I invite you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you, and or you can look on the cover of your bulletin for our scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Paul continues, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our series, going through the book of Ephesians, series called True Riches. It is a constant struggle, I think, in our hearts and in our lives to be content with what God has given to us. We have 1,000 voices in this world around us, not the least of which are the commercials on television, trying to make us discontent with what we have, trying to help us find satisfaction, to find riches in material things and stuff. And Paul takes this letter to teach us, to remind us that the truest riches that we have are those that have been given to us through Christ Jesus, through the salvation that is found by grace alone in the faith that he gives to us in him. The last reading that we had at the end of chapter 4, Paul issued a call to radical self-sacrifice, encouraging us to cast off and get rid of the old self and embrace the new self in Christ. As we looked at that passage last week, we saw that when we burn the ships to our old self, we are freed to experience the fullness of the new life God has for all of us. In our reading this morning, Paul continues with that idea of self-sacrifice, but brings into it another layer, that of acknowledging and recognizing our own natural tendency for self-indulgence. And he calls us to own that and to try to work against that desire for self-indulgence. And he encourages us from the very beginning of our reading to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And as we look at our reading this morning, we will see that when we imitate Jesus, we see that we imitate Jesus when we lead a life of love. I don't know how you've responded to the news, not the immediately recent news, and usually not always the news that you see on CNN or Fox News or whatnot, but the news that at least I see coming across a lot of sources that I follow. It almost seems as if, and at least for a while there, if it wasn't every week, it was every month, another pastor fell from the lofty position we put up on them. Heroes of the faith, people that whose books we've read, whose sermons we've listened to, whose lives we've followed have been caught in or acknowledged some form of usually sexual sin, whether it's adultery or infidelity or assault. In fact, I just read last night one statistic that says in the last 2 years, 176 evangelical Christian pastors have lost their positions in the church because of having been caught in some form of sexual misconduct, usually with a member of their church. For many years, us in the Protestant church tended to look on with disdain at our Catholic brothers and sisters, as for decades they made the news. And I have to confess, as I watched and listened to those reports, I wondered, when is our time going to come? Well, that time has come. The reality is, we haven't done a good job in the church of living lives of holiness and purity, even as we have called Christians to lives of holiness and purity. And it is into that situation that Paul speaks his words this morning, and he stresses the importance right out of the gate of these words. And the first thing that he says, starting at the very beginning of chapter 5, is that a life of love imitates Jesus Christ. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and have a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And that, I would argue, brothers and sisters, to our shame, is our greatest failing as Christians. We haven't done a good job imitating Jesus Christ. A few quotes for you. Gandhi famously said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Many of you might be familiar with the author Anne Rice. Anne Rice wrote the books Interview with a Vampire and whatnot. In 1998, she came back to her Catholic faith and publicly in 2005 made that known that she had returned to her Christian roots and was following Jesus. Then, just a few short years later, in 2010, she said this: "For those who care, and I understand if you don't, today I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ and always, but not to being a Christian or to being part of Christianity. It is simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years I've tried. I've failed. I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else." Brennan Manning, one of my personal heroes in the faith, once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That it is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Of course, it's hard to imitate Jesus. But nevertheless, that is the calling that is laid before us. And specifically in verses 1 and 2, Paul encourages us to imitate Jesus in two particular ways. The first is to love others as Jesus loved us. In fact, is that not Jesus' very words to us in his sermon, his message to the disciples, that last supper, that Thursday evening, he said these words: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Of course, the question automatically and very quickly gets raised, well, how exactly did Jesus love us? And the answer is self-evident, right? How did Jesus love us? He died. Except there's a problem. What Jesus said to his disciples was in the past tense, and he hadn't died yet. So what did he mean? He was referring back just an hour or so earlier when the disciples arrived to the Last Supper. What did Jesus do? He got up from the table and he put on a towel and he grabbed a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. As I have loved you, so you must love one another through service, through love, through action. Jesus took the lowliest position in the house. Because seriously, anybody in here have a foot fetish? It's okay. You can admit it. This is a safe space. Nobody's raising their hand. But I know half of you want to. Nobody wants to wash somebody else's feet. Right? Yet that's what Jesus did. The job nobody wanted to do. Willing to serve others. That is the call to love as he loved. That is the imitation of Christ we're called to. But that isn't all that is talked about. Because you're right when you say he died for us. Once again, in verse 2, Paul issues that call to radical self-sacrifice when he says that we are to love sacrificially, because Jesus did die and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and as a sacrifice to God. In fact, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in his first letter says these words, "This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters." So we love through service, and we love through sacrifice. And that is how we start imitating Jesus in our lives. But there's more that Paul tells us. Paul tells us, beginning in verse 3, that a life of love takes our personal holiness seriously. And this, brothers and sisters, is where we have failed greatest as a church in these days. We have focused so much on the radical nature of God's grace and the forgiveness of sins that's available to all freely, that we've begun to think it doesn't matter what we do and how we live because we are forgiven. I remember one of probably the worst movies all time that I'm almost ashamed to say was one I watched on far too regularly of a basis. Pearl Harbor with Ben Affleck. Wow, just so bad. But yet such amazing special effects. Well, there's this one scene that morning as the nurses are heading to Mass, to church. One of the nurses says, "Well, I have to go to Mass to get my slate cleaned so that I can dirty it again." We laugh, we chuckle, we go, "Oh, those silly Catholics." But don't we live our lives the same way? We presume upon the grace of God in our lives because we've received grace. And as Paul even says in Romans 5, the more we sin, the more grace we get to cover that sin. So therefore, shouldn't we sin all the more? Paul answers his own question at the beginning of chapter 6. "By no means." The NIV is so nice. A more literal rendering might be, "Are you crazy? You're nuts." And that is where Paul is coming from in our reading this morning. And he starts off by reminding us that we need to take our holiness seriously by rejecting the perversion of love. And that is the soup that we're swimming in our culture. But our culture isn't unique in this. In fact, the Roman culture, the time in which Paul was writing these words, made us look clean compared to the Roman culture and their lust for sexual perversion and sexual immorality. But we sure do seem to be trying to give the Romans a run for their money. I find it interesting that Paul starts by saying, "Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed." Why does he start there? Well, it's interesting if you look at what's happened in our culture over the last 50 or so years. It was about 50 years ago that the sexual revolution happened in our culture. And the dominoes of free love fell. And the idea that love could be completely free started. And here we are 50 years later, and I find it fascinating. I can't remember who I was talking to about this. A friend of mine from years ago made a comment. This person was sexually active regularly. You know, he was just part of the hookup culture, as they call it. And he'd been seeing a girl for a little while, which of course meant he'd been sleeping with her often. And I asked him if he was holding hands with the girl. He said, "Oh my gosh, no, we're not dating." It's like, wait, hold on. So you'll sleep with her, but you won't hold hands. So in the last 50 years, holding hands has become a greater act of intimacy than sexual intercourse. Does that seem weird? That seems weird to me. It just doesn't seem like that's quite the way it's supposed to be. But yet that's where we are in our culture today. Paul's use of language, the hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, is basically a catch-all phrase for any and all illegitimate and illicit acts of sexual nature and desire. Where's Paul coming from on this? D.F. Wright says these words: "Paul espouses an altogether higher view of sex that could never allow it to be casual or promiscuous, simply because it is an act uniquely expressive of one's whole being. From a Pauline perspective, a cavalier freedom in sexual behavior can be bought only at the cost of trivializing the human person." His emphasis on mutuality, including sexual mutuality within marriage, so marked an advance on the practice and precept of contemporary Hellenism, that's Greek culture, and Judaism, is attractive in a day of increasing sexual violence and exaggerated insistence on individual sexual rights. It is out of a desire to honor our whole person that Paul calls us to a sexual ethic that is so much higher and so radically countercultural to what we see around us. But Paul wasn't just saying that we need to take our holiness seriously by rejecting the perversion of love. He is also saying to take our holiness seriously by rejecting language and words that tear down and destroy. Paul says in this that love isn't just about what we do and don't do, our actions or our lack of actions, but just as much about what we do and don't say with our mouths. As Paul says so blatantly in our reading, ultimately, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking are empty words. They have no substance. It's the easy way out of saying things. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6:45, "It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks." And that's why Paul puts these together for us. Our holiness is about our actions and our words. And if our actions aren't holy, our words won't be holy either. And both of those are essential for us today. Yes, if we try to live a sexual ethic, the world around us probably will make fun of us. They have before. That's nothing new. But at the same time, they also expect it. That is the idea of what Brennan Manning was saying. When we look as bad as the culture around us, people wonder, well, why should I bother being a Christian? Did you know that the divorce rate within the evangelical church is higher than in secular culture? Doesn't it seem like it should be the other way around? What is the example that we're setting for others? A life of love imitates Jesus and takes holiness seriously. Paul then continues on in verse 8 by encouraging us to remember that a life of love walks in the light. He says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." The NIV uses the word live throughout this passage. The word, the Greek word, is actually the word walk. And it's repeated constantly in chapter 2, chapter 4, and now in chapter 5. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. The darkness is the place of shame. It's the place of guilt. It's the place where we try to hide things. That's not for you. You walk in the light where everything is exposed and open and transparent. It's terrifying for many of us. Yeah, but you don't know what's in the dark corners of my heart. No, I don't. And I'm not saying I necessarily need to. Back to the Catholic thing, I'm not your confessor. You can go straight to God with that. But God already does. Is that not what Paul has been saying in the first half of this letter over and over and over again? He already knows what's in your heart. Do you know? And He has already loved you. He chose you before the beginning of time, knowing what was in your heart. The very thing that you're desperately afraid of Him finding out, He's already found out. And He's already loved you. And He's already died on the cross for you. He's already redeemed you with that there. The more you try to hide it, the more it's going to fester and keep you from the fullness of the new self, the new life in Christ that He yearns for you to have. In verses 8 through 14, Paul makes several points about walking in the light. The first thing that he points out in verse 9 and 10 is that the light, walking in the light, is fruitful. I think we have a lot of people who garden, right? In here in our church, a lot of you like to plant things and garden. The only thing that plants do not need in order to grow is light, correct? No. They need a lot of light. That's why Alaska has record-breaking pumpkins that are bigger than you can pick up and get your arms around. Because they get so much light in the summertime. That's when everything can grow. And that includes our soul and our spirit. Our spiritual growth in Christ can only happen in the light, when we walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, verse 9, it produces goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10, he says so succinctly, it pleases the Lord. The Lord smiles when He sees us walking in the light. And of course, the other thing that light does, Paul says, which is somewhat obvious, is light exposes the darkness. Do you know what hides in darkness in the shadowy places of our heart? Shame and guilt. The only way to deal with that shame and that guilt is to shine the light of God's love, God's grace, and God's truth on that light. That is the only way to be healed and to grow. To let it out in the open. Of course, we're afraid to do that. But Pastor David, you don't understand. If the people around me found out what was in the darkest places of my heart, they wouldn't love me anymore. They wouldn't want me to be a part of this church anymore. Can I tell you a secret? Whatever that shame is, I'm willing to bet the person next to you has something just as shameful or that they are as afraid of as you. And Jesus loves you. And if Jesus loves you, so can I. And so can the person sitting next to you. And so can all of us. And it is finding that healing that we are able to move out of the darkness into the light and begin to grow. Shame drives us into the darkness. It's one of the devil's favorite tools. Don't let the devil keep you in the darkness. Let the light of Jesus' love shine in. I know it's scary. I promise it's worth it. So we imitate Jesus We walk in love when we imitate Jesus, when we take our holiness seriously, when we walk in the light. And then Paul says, a life of love is filled with the Spirit. What an incredible passage Paul ends with. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes several crucial statements in this. The first thing he says about a person filled with the Spirit is that they walk carefully. They take the time to be wise and not unwise. They're cautious in how they work. They are careful to live wisely. I think one of the greatest failings we have today is we aren't taking the time to be careful to live wisely. We are living rashly and we are living impulsively. But Paul says, no, you move carefully. Why? So that we can make the most of every opportunity to know God's will. Why do we do that? Because the days are evil. Here's the difference between walking carefully to live wisely and taking the most of every opportunity and the opposite of that. Think about the difference when you get a brand new bag of coffee beans or coffee grinds, depending on how much of a hipster you are. When you first open that bag, you're like, put the coffee in there, make it strong and dark and get it all right. What happens when the bag starts getting to about a third or a quarter to the end? You get really careful about how you're using it. Or maybe a better example, because maybe not all of you are coffee drinkers, which is probably healthier for your heart. Your car, your tank of gas, right? Once you start getting below half, all of a sudden your foot starts getting really light. Right? How far can I stretch this? Then it gets down to a quarter. And then it gets down to an eighth. And then that light comes on and you're kind of like, how many more miles can we get out of this? You get really careful because you know your time is coming to an end. Metaphorically speaking. Right? You want to make it last as long as possible. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here, but he's talking about in terms of time. The days are evil. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are we recognizing how close we are to the end and making the most of every opportunity, being cautious and wise with our time, with our choices, with our relationships, with how we work with others, how we treat other people? Paul issues a word of caution to avoid drunkenness and debauchery in verse 18. I don't know about you, but I don't know many people who, when they're drunk, are able to walk carefully. It's the hardest thing, actually. And I don't know many people who make wise decisions when they're drunk either. When we are immersing ourselves in debauchery, the same thing is true. We can't make wise decisions. We can't walk carefully. And it leads to disengagement. We are disconnected from the people around us, from our own life. And that's the point. That's why people get drunk. My life hurts too much. I have to numb the pain. I want to disconnect. But maybe our lives hurt so much because we aren't letting Jesus in with his light to heal those hurts. And so we disconnect. But the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, leads to godly engagement with our own selves and with those around us. And it leads to the healing of the hurts that we are trying to drown out through our drunkenness, through our debauchery. And of course, a life filled with the Spirit, Paul says, overflows with worship. Our hearts are filled, he says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our hearts to God. Notice how this is the counter to the empty words of coarse joking, of foolish talk, of obscenity that the passage opened with. Now our words are filled with worship, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Our hearts overflow with that into the lives of those around us. Do you know what the word Christian means? Very loosely translated, the word Christian means little Christ. Our very name implies imitation. To be called a Christian is to be called one who imitates Christ in our lives. We're able to imitate Christ, Paul told us at the beginning of our passage, because of his death and resurrection, because of his sacrifice for us, we are then able to imitate the Christ who has loved us. To again turn to the words of John in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete through us. Brothers and sisters, God's love for the world, John 3:16, is shown through Christ's death on the cross. The world around us sees God's love through our lives of love poured out for them. In our participation in communion in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign to the world and a seal to our hearts of God's love for us. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that he has given to us, that he has poured out for us. We thank you, Lord, for this sacrament that you have given to us that reminds us of the example you have set of love, a love that sacrifices, a love that gives, a love that serves. Lord, we confess to you that we have not loved one another or others as you have loved us. And we thank you for knowing that would be the case long before you ever called us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, that as we receive these elements into our bodies today, as we are filled with them, we would be filled with you. And as these elements go with us out into the world, may your Spirit also go out with us out into the world so that we might be your hands and feet to show your love to those who don't yet know. In your Son's precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.